Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 14. And the older I get, the worse my eyes are, so I brought my readers. Romans 7, 14 says this: "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin." This is the word of the Lord. This morning I want to preach to you on the internal warfare, or the tug of war, if you will, of the regenerate heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the reading of your word. God, we know that your word is living and active. God, we thank you for it. God, it's your word that changes us. And so would you open our ears to hear today? Would you open our minds to comprehend? Would you open our hearts to receive what you have to say from us from your word? We ask all this in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Today we are looking at the tension that I believe resides inside of every believer. Romans 7 is not about a man who loves sin, but it's about a man who loves God yet still feels the pull of sin. It's this tension. It's this tug of war, if you will, in the Christian life. And I don't know if any of you remember sixth grade PE and playing tug of war in PE. Hopefully you weren't the last one picked. But there's the tug of war. It's this pull. It's one side versus the other. And there's all this tension and there's all this energy and there's all this effort that's pulling a place. And you feel like it's sometimes this side's winning and it's sometimes this side's winning. And it's kind of back and forth, this pull, all of this tension and all this struggle. And Romans 7 reads a lot like this spiritual tug of war. On one side, you have the renewed mind. And on the other side, you have this indwelling sin. And so it's the renewed mind and it's the indwelling sin. And they're always pulling back and forth and back and forth. And so there's this pull and there's this resistance that Paul begins to tell us about. And maybe you felt it in your life, like some days you feel all of the progress, and some days you feel that you're the righteous son or the righteous daughter of God, but other days you feel the resistance. Other times you feel the draw, you feel the temptation, you feel your flesh kicking in. You know, some days you feel like you take ground, and other days you feel like you're dragged away. I don't know if anybody else feels that way, but sometimes when you just live this Christian life, you feel the tension, you feel that your flesh and your spirit are at odds together. And so some days you delight in the obedience, and other days you battle the flesh. And here's the clarification. You know, this tug of war that we feel, it's not between God and Satan over your salvation. How many of you understand that? That the battle is already settled and we're already secure. We are secure in Christ. So this tug of war is inside the redeemed heart. It's our new nature and our remaining flesh. That is the tug of war that's happening. And so when we read Romans 7, it's hard to understand the context of Romans 7 without first understanding the content and context of Romans 6 and Romans 8. When you read Romans 6, Paul tells us that sin's dominion has been broken, that sin no longer reigns in our life. That's Romans 6, that we are united in Christ and we're united to Christ, and that we have died to sin. That is Romans 6, that sin is no longer our master, that sin no longer has dominion over us. And then when you get to Romans 8, we start reading things like there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit empowers obedience in our life that we can walk in freedom. And we see things in Romans 8 like adoption, that we're adopted, that we're a son and a daughter of Christ. And we see things like nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So we see those things in Romans 8, and we see that there's that we have freedom in Romans 6, that sin is no longer has dominion over us. But right in the middle of all that is Romans 7. And what Paul is showing us in Romans 7 is that even between those two things, sin, the presence of sin still remains. And what Paul is telling us is that he's not, and I want you to understand this, Paul's not describing life before Christ. Like, here's the old Paul and here is the new Paul. He's describing this ongoing conflict that resides inside of Paul. And if we're honest with ourselves, it resides inside of each and every one of us. And we're going to see that in the text because Paul speaks in present tense. He says things like, I am the flesh. And he says things like, I do not understand. He doesn't say, I was flesh. He didn't say, this was the old me. It's this present battle that Paul is talking about. And so here's the apostle Paul, a justified man with a regenerate heart, having this real and honest conviction about where he is and the battle that's still there. And so here's the truth for us, that if you're saved, if you have repented of your sin, that if you have a regenerate heart, the reign of sin has been broken, amen? But the presence of sin still remains. And so as we move through this text, I want us to both see the war within and the way through it. So I'm going to give you some practical applications as we walk through this text. And so I'm going to give you 4 points. You can write these down. Number one, you have to recognize the war. Recognize the war. There is a real war that is inside of each and every one of us. I was talking to a buddy not too long ago, and he called me, and he was battling some things in his life. And he just over the phone, he made this comment to me. He goes, Pastor Nick, you got to pray for me. The devil's kicking my butt. And I knew what he meant. I knew what he meant, that there was some tension, there was some sin, there was something that he was battling, that he felt in the time he was losing. And so he said, you know, that the devil's, you know, kicking my butt. And maybe you've said that, or maybe you've heard that, or you've referenced that. And I said to him, I said, first off, the devil's not omnipresent. There are 8 billion people on the planet. Don't flatter yourself to think that you're the one guy that he's picking on. That's number one. But number two, you have to understand what the real battle is. And yes, the Bible says that we're to resist Satan. But if we really break it down, so sometimes it's Satan, and sometimes we're fighting. Sometimes it's the world. Sometimes it's culture. Sometimes it's all these things. But if we just get real honest and recognize what we're really battling most of the time is not the devil. How many of you know what we're really battling is our flesh? What we're really battling is our sinful nature. And that's the biggest enemy is in me. The biggest enemy is my flesh, and that's what we have to continue to fight. And so we see this all throughout Scripture, that you're really not fighting the devil, you're fighting the old you, you're fighting your flesh, you're fighting the nature that you were born with. Even when we go back to the garden, how many of you understand that Satan didn't make Eve sin? All that Satan did was he presented something that was desirable to Eve. The Bible says in Genesis 3 that Eve saw that it was desirable to her flesh, that it was pleasing to her, that the tree, the fruit would make her knowledgeable. She knew those things. And so it wasn't that Satan made her do it. It's that she gave into the flesh. We see this probably greatly in the New Testament in James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, but each person is tempted when what? When he is lured and enticed by his what? Own desires. So James tells us it's not that we're lured by Satan. It's not that, you know, Satan makes us do things. We're not overpowered by the devil. We're overpowered by our own sinful desire that still lives inside of us. That is the imagery that Paul is using in Romans chapter 7. So I just want to unpack this text. Let's go back to verse 14, and we're going to go all the way through 25. And here's what it says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but here's what Paul says, but I am of the flesh. So Paul honors God's law. Paul honors God's commands. God's law is not the problem. God's commands are not the problem. Here's the problem. Paul says it. I am the flesh. That is the problem. That is the problem with Paul. That is the problem with me. That is the problem with you. Paul doesn't say, hey, I'm not saved. He doesn't say, well, I don't really have a regenerate heart. Paul doesn't say that. Paul's not questioning those things. What he's saying is that I still live in this mortal humanity with remaining sin that's attached to me. And that's why, as believers, we can say two things at once. We can say this and be truthful at once. We can say that we have repented of sin and we love God with all our heart. We should say that. Amen? But we can also say that as believers, we feel the pull to sin. There's seasons in our life, there's times in our life when we feel the pull. And here's what we must understand. If you are saved, if you have a regenerate heart, you are the product of two births. My first birth, y'all, I was born November 30th, 1978 at Lafayette General Hospital, okay? When I was born, my parents are sitting right here. Not only was I a son of Arthur and Linda Carroll, I'm also a son of Adam, okay? And so are you. Every person in this room, your first birth, you are a child of Adam. Every person born of the flesh, when you came out of your mother's womb, you were born of Adam. This consists of sin and fallen flesh and mortal weakness. We all have it. It's sin nature. But your second birth happens when you repent and believe, and then you become a child of God. Not everybody is a child of God. 1 John makes it very clear how you become a child of God. And so we become sons and daughters through adoption. We become children of God through repentance. And this consists of new desires and new delights and new affections. So we're born of Adam, but we're also born of God. Are you tracking with me? So here's the question today. I don't even know what today is. February 22nd, 2026. Which one are you? Are you a child of Adam? Or are you a child of God? The answer is both. That I am both and you're both. It's called the saint sinner reality. I love how Martin Luther said it. He said it this way. He said, thus a Christian is righteous and a sinner at the same time, holy and profane, an enemy of God and a child of God. Why? Because we have both flesh and spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. And that is the reality of every believer, that there is a war that's happening every day that you wake up between your flesh and your spirit. And so when I was born, I was all flesh, no spirit. When I became born again through repentance, I now have both. So there's this tug of war that's happening on the inside of all of us. Now let's hop back into our text. And this is what verse 15 says, and this is what Paul says. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. He says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. He says, I do not understand my own actions. Now, when Paul says, I don't understand my own actions, Paul's not saying that he's confused. He's not saying, well, I don't know why I do it. That's not what he's saying. This isn't intellectual ignorance that Paul is saying. What he's really saying, this is not, I can't figure out why I keep messing up. This is more like, I don't approve what I'm producing. I don't understand why I'm producing this. It's I don't like what I'm doing. And this is what he says. He says, the very thing that I hate, that is such an important word to understand. And hate matters when it comes to our sin. Listen to me. Obviously, the hatred of sin is not the basis for our salvation. Like, it's not, well, I hate sin, so I'm saved. But can I tell you this? It should be one of the evidences of our salvation and a regenerated heart that we hate sin. And if you and I don't have a hatred of sin, we have a real, honest reason to examine if we're truly born again. We should hate our sin. A truly saved, a truly regenerate person can stumble. Okay, I get that. But it's impossible to make peace with sin. Are you tracking with me? Why? Because a dead heart doesn't hate sin. A regenerate heart does not hate sin. You know what a dead heart does? A dead heart excuses sin. A dead heart rebrands sin. A dead heart justifies sin. What a dead heart doesn't do is repent. And one of the biggest differences between Nick Carroll in 2026 and Nick Carroll in the late 1990s when I repented of my sin is in the 1990s, I sinned. Guess what? In 2026, I'm still a sinner. The difference is the hatred. 1998, Nick Carroll loved what he was doing. 2026, Nick Carroll, when I stumble, when I have that thought, when anger arises, when those thoughts come in, I hate that I still deal with that. And I think that's the difference. It's as a Christ follower, we have to have the ability to say, man, I hate what I did, or I hate that I wanted that, or I hate that it still lives close to me. And I believe that's why the battle is so intense inside of every believer, because the more that you understand God's holiness and the more that you understand God's righteousness, you see the more contradiction inside yourself. Like, the closer I get to God, the more disgusted I am with me. Are you following? And so the key to winning the battle is to understand that the biggest battle you're ever going to fight as a believer is you, is your flesh. The victory has already been won. It's already taken place on Calvary. Now it's me killing my flesh. Number two, the second thought from our text is we have to get to the place where we refuse the rationalizing. Let's keep reading in verse 16. Here's what Paul says. He says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So then Paul says something that people might misunderstand if you don't read it carefully. He says this. He says, now it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So Paul's not dodging responsibility. Paul's not making excuses for falling short. What he's doing is he's identifying the real enemy. The real enemy is the sin that lives in me because of my flesh. So he's not removing guilt. What he's doing is he's really explaining the conflict. You know, David said, I've been in pastoral ministry of some sort for 25 years. And 25 years, I've pastored a lot of people. And I'm just being real honest. I've heard every excuse in the book, because, you know, when you confront sin, and when church discipline takes place, or when there's sin in believers' life, we have a responsibility to deal with it. And so there's times when you go to people and you say, hey, this is what's happening in your life and you need to repent. What's amazing to me is the amount of excuses in 25 years that people would give me of why they're dealing with what they're dealing with. And so they're trying to justify, trying to rationalize, trying to explain why they are what they're doing. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and guess what Adam tried to do? It was the woman. The woman made me do it. And here's what I realized in 2026, we don't say the woman made me do it, but we have excuses. We say, you know, it was the trauma. The trauma made me do it. You don't understand the way that I was brought up. You don't understand what happened to me. My upbringing made me do it. The chaos made me do it. 2020 made me do it. Just pick whatever it is. My wiring made me do it. My chemical imbalance made me do it. And we try to justify all these things. And all it is, it's the same snake, different costume. And so what Paul does is Paul gives the answer to every internal battle that we all face. And here it is. Here's the real enemy is not your upbringing. It's not what happened to you. Those things could be tragic. The real enemy is the sin that dwells in me. And listen, I understand that we all have real hurts, and I understand that we all have real pains, and I understand that maybe for some of you in this room, somebody hurt you and somebody ran out on you and things happened to you, and I understand those things, and those are traumatic, and I understand that things happened in your past, and I understand that we all have real wounds and real hurts, and the reason is that we live in a fallen world. But if we keep going around excusing everything instead of calling it sin, we're not actually fighting the flesh. We're feeding it while trying to justify it. Yes, wounds are real. And yes, patterns are real. And I get it. Yes, hurts are real. But if we stop at explanations, we'll never get to sanctification. And that's God's plan for your life. After justification is sanctification. God wants you to be sanctified. And yes, we're not going to be fully justified until we get into the throne of grace. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for the day that I don't have flesh anymore. I can't wait for that day. But until that day, there's going to be this pull. And so when we recognize it, and we recognize that there is this sinful nature, there's something in us that is sinful, we can't excuse it any longer. Look what Paul says in verse 18. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that's in my flesh. And if you look at the precision of his words, he says in my flesh. If it comes to my flesh, it ain't good. When it comes to your flesh, it ain't good. When it comes to my flesh, it ain't good. Paul's not saying, my dad and I were having this conversation last night, that there's nothing good in him. Of course there's good in Paul. Of course there's good in you. You can be kind without Christ, right? You can have kindness and you can be benevolent. He's not saying that there's nothing good in him. What he's saying is, in his flesh, there is nothing good that lives there. Then he tells us this. He says, for I have the desire to do what is right. Here's the key part, but not the ability to carry it out. This is why I hate New Year's resolutions. Because every January, spiritually speaking, you know, in the flesh, where I'm going to lose 10 pounds, I'm going to get back in the gym, I'm going to quit eating Boudin balls. I got it. But I know a lot of believers who do this every year. Well, this is going to be the year that I pray more. This is going to be the year that I read my Bible more. This is going to be the year that I share my faith more. This is going to be the year that I get my act together. And people say all these things that are behavior related. And this is why I hate this, because what we're saying is I'm going to try harder and I'm going to be better and I'm going to do more. And when you think about it, maybe there's nothing inherently wrong with some of those things, that we have the desire to do what's right. But here's what Paul's telling us. You and I don't have the ability to carry it out. Like we can try and we can be determined and we can have resolve. Like we want to pray and we want to change and we want purity and we want self-control and we want patience. We want to forgive. We want to do the right thing. But what Paul is telling us, on your own, in your flesh, you don't have the ability to do that. Are you tracking? Let me take this a step further, verse 19. For he says, for I do not do the good I want, but here's what he does. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So here's the summary of Paul in these first five verses that we just read. The law is good and spiritual, but I'm still in the flesh. All the good that I want to do, I don't. And all the sin that I hate, I find myself doing it. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Let's finish reading the text, and then I'll give us some practical applications, and then we can all go to lunch. Not together. Paul is about to get a little repetitive, but he's driving home a point. And he says this in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells within me. Again, not an excuse, diagnosis. It's not permission, it's clarity. And then Paul tells us what he discovers. Verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, here it is, evil lies close at hand. Evil lies close at hand. Now, I tell you, one of the guys that I called when we started our business was Stuart, because I think he's got a great marketing mind and he was looking at our website and all these things. But, you know, if you go back to marketing back in the 70s and 80s, this was pre-technology. And so if you had a product, you didn't put it on a website, right? There wasn't social media. There wasn't Instagram and TikTok and Facebook. And let's go back, really, there wasn't even MySpace. So you went to print, and there was a very progressive fundamental Bible college in the 1970s, and they prided themselves that they were kind of out in the country, and so they were away from the big city, and so they decided they were going to take out this ad in a very popular Christian magazine in the 1970s, and so they took out a full-page ad to try to drum up enrollment, and this was their tagline. They put the name of the university. They put this ad out in this very fundamental magazine, and here's what they wrote. 15 miles from the nearest sin. Y'all, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. How many of you understand you can be on a deserted island all by yourself, just you and your Bible and some coconuts, and sin's still going to be there because you're there? And their point was that they weren't near the clubs, and they weren't near the bar, and they weren't near the city, and they weren't near the nightlife. But how many of you understand that sin doesn't live in a bar, and sin doesn't live in a club, and sin doesn't live in the nightlife, and sin doesn't live on this thing? Sin lives in me. Sin lives in my flesh. And that's what Paul is saying, that you can get away from every person on the planet, and you can go out in the woods, but wherever you are, flesh is there. And wherever flesh is, so is sin. That's what he's saying. Paul's saying evil is always present. Sin is always close. Why? Because it's part of our flesh. And if you were the only human on the planet, you would still fall short. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's regeneration. That's new covenant language. That's how we know Paul, the believer, is speaking. The unbeliever doesn't joyfully concur with the law of God deep in the inner man. So Paul says, so I delight in the law, but, verse 23, I see my members, another law waging war against the law of my mind. And here's what he says, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He's talking about captivity. He's talking about this battle. And so when we read this, listen to me, this isn't self-help language. We got to quit offering people self-help. He's not saying, you know, I'm working on me. That's not the language that Paul's using. He's giving war language. He's giving combat language. Paul's saying, there's a force on the inside of me that just doesn't tempt me. It actually tries to take me prisoner. It tries to drag me places that my renewed, saved mind doesn't want to go. Am I making sense? Thinking about the analogy that Paul is using, he's using captivity. He's using war. He's using battle. It's almost like he says, I'm taken captive. It's almost like this POW language. You think about a POW, when a POW is taken, a prisoner of war. Think about what's going through that prisoner of war's mind. What does that prisoner of war want? When they're being tormented, when they're being tortured, they don't need somebody to tell, well, it's just okay. That's who you are. You're a POW now. That's not the language that Paul is insisting. A POW doesn't need a motivational speech. We know what a POW needs? He doesn't need encouragement. He needs rescue. That's the language that Paul is using. And he gets to verse 24, and you can almost hear the emotion. He says, wretched man that I am. And that word wretched, it's not Paul being dramatic. It's not that he's having this self-pity upon himself. When he says wretched man that I am, it's the cry of someone who finally stopped pretending that his sin is small. And here's what he says. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? When Paul says this, you can see this war. It's like, I feel alive because I'm regenerate. I feel alive because I'm saved. I feel alive because of the work of the cross. I feel alive because I've been justified. But at the same time, he says, I feel like I'm dragging death. Who will deliver me from this body of death? It's this feeling of wanting to run to God with everything that you can in grace, but having something on the inside of you pulling you in the other direction. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you hate your sin and you confess your sin and you really mean it, but then you find yourself in the same struggle. It doesn't matter what the struggle is. I mean, it can be lust. It can be pornography. It can be lying. It can be gossip. It can be all these things. Like, you just fill in the blank. And those are the things that pull on us. Paul says it's like dragging death or being chained to death. There's a story in the ancient world that one of the ways that they would punish a murderer when the murderer was convicted was they would take the dead body of the victim and they would strap it, they would chain it to the murderer, the guy that murdered him. They would, the back of the criminal, they would chain it to him. And it was horrific. And no matter how hard this guy tried, no matter how much he endured, no matter how much he strained, he could never shake it. That this thing was always chained to him, that you couldn't pretend that it wasn't there. And eventually, the rod affected everything. And I had this feeling like that's almost what Paul is saying, that this is what it feels like for the believer, that we're alive in Christ, but we got this dead thing that's still clinging to me. And in myself, I can't get rid of it. In my own power, I can't cut the chain. In my own strength, there's nothing I can do to get this sin off of me. And so what a lot of people do is that we rationalize that the corpse isn't even there. Number three, write this down. So what we have to do is we have to reject the false identity. Because a lot of times what happens is when we're chained to sin and we're not walking in the freedom that comes through justification, that when we realize that sin not only has power, but we don't have to walk in it, a lot of times what we'll do is we'll justify that it's what's really not there. And this is where a lot of believers get trapped, is that they take a repeated struggle, listen to me, and they put a permanent name to it. One danger I see with believers on one side is that we minimize sin. And so, you know, I hear guys all the time, they're like, well, you know what, Pastor Nick, every man battles lust. So, you know, it's just who I am. Thank God for the grace. It's who I am. Grace is great, and grace is great. But you have to understand what grace is. Titus tells us that grace is the power. That's what grace is. But what we do a lot of times is we treat grace like it's this cheap perfume to cover the stench of our sin. So there's that side of it where we just minimize everything. But there's this other side, too, that I see people get into that they begin to define themselves by their sin. Like, well, man, this is just who I am. This is who my dad was. This is who I'll always be. This is just a curse in my family. I hear that all the time. And we just accept a name that God doesn't want you to have. And so, like, I'll just be real honest. Like, for me, like, alcoholism in my family was a big deal. And when I was about 18 years old, I realized I'm an alcoholic. I told somebody this morning, I was like, they were talking about beer. And I said, I'll just go ahead and warn you. I said, one's too many and 99 ain't enough. And that's the true story of my life. And so, but here's what I'm trying to tell you. I was an alcoholic. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I don't claim that identity over me. It doesn't mean that it's still part of my flesh, and I don't put myself in those situations. So when Paul says these things, when he falls short, he's not, what I want you to understand is Paul's not saying this is who I am. What Paul is saying is this is what I hate. There's a big difference. So guess what I hate in my life? I hate alcoholism. I hate the struggle. I hate the things that once tripped me up. I hate the things that try to come back. Some of those things still tempt me from time to time, but I have a hatred towards it. And so sin in our life may still be present, but we have to reject it as our identity. So listen to me. You are not your sin. You're not. What are you? You're justified. Amen? You're a child of God. You're a daughter of the King. You're a son of the King. You are redeemed. You are a new creation, a new creature. You are born again. So we have to stop saying things like, well, I'm an addict, and I get it. What we ought to say is, I'm a child of God fighting through an addiction. That's who I am. I'm a child of God. Because if you identify yourself as what you're going through, child of God becomes secondary. No, I'm a child of God, and I still have some battles. Why is this so important? Because we cannot repent of what we've accepted as our identity. You have to call it what it is. It's sin. And it's so easy to talk about sins of sexuality and sins of identity. It's easy for us to look on the outside and say, well, why don't you just stop calling it that? But we're just as guilty sometimes that we have to say, you know what? I got to call sin what it is. It's sin. And when sin happens, I run to the Father. Final, as I close, number four, we just run to the Redeemer. I love verse 25. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. When you get to verse 25, Paul is answering his own question. In verse 24, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, he answers, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Notice he didn't say, what will deliver me? He says, who will deliver me? Can I tell you something? Deliverance comes through Jesus. Freedom comes through Jesus. Victory comes through Jesus. Grace comes through Jesus. Mercy comes through Jesus. So who do we cry out to? Jesus. Who will deliver us from our sin? Jesus. And who do we run to when we trip up? Jesus. And it's not always easy, because shame will always tell you, hide, delay, put some fig leaves on, clean yourself up. God can't look at you this way. Run away, run away, run away. That's what shame does. But the message of the gospel is always to come. Always. It's always to run to Jesus. Just as you are. Not because our sin is small, but because Christ is sufficient. And here's what I've learned from Scripture. Here's what I've learned in my own life. That when we're pulling the corpse, you can't cut the chain. We cannot defeat sin by staring at yourself. Like, I just can't look at myself and be like, man, I'm going to do it. I got resolve in my body. I don't like this. I'm going to man up. I'm going to do it. We defeat the flesh by running to Christ every single time. And I'm so thankful that I have the ability to run to Christ every single time. time. Here's how Romans chapter 7 ends. Romans 7 ends with thanksgiving. Paul says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. That's how Romans 7 ends. Very next verse, Romans chapter 8, you know what it says? Romans 8, 1. For now there is what? No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So the war is real, but so is the deliverer. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That we can run to him. And I want to end with this last verse found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. He says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love this call to action that when we are in the battle, when we feel weak, when we feel like the flesh is taking over, that we don't have to shrink back in shame. We don't have to pull away, that we don't have to run away from the Father, that we can confidently, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. And look what we find there. Number one, we find mercy for our failures. Mercy for our failures, mercy for our sin. And then we find grace for our fight. How amazing is that? That we're going to fall short. The flesh is going to kick in. You're going to sin. But his mercy and his grace is new every single day. So we run towards it, not away from it. Amen? So maybe you're the discouraged believer. Maybe you're realizing that you're in a war. Maybe you've just been going through life, trying to figure out why am I struggling? And you felt the conflict. Maybe some of you just assumed you were fake. Listen to me. If you hate your sin, if you long to obey, if you delight in God's law, even while you fail, that's not the sound of a dead heart. That's a living heart in a real war, in a real battle. And maybe some of you feel like you're losing the tug of war or you're behind a little bit. And listen, we can't make excuses either. We just got to say every time we feel we've crossed the center line, we just say, Lord, I've sinned. Bring it to light. No more hiding. This is not who I am in Christ. It can't be a delay. We can't say, well, you know, I'm going to clean up it sooner or later. We got to stop calling it small. We got to stop calling it you and me. We just call it sin. And what do? We run confidently to the throne of grace every single time. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.